Good evening and welcome to everyone who could attend our Wednesday night services. I pray that what I have studied could be beneficial to you all. I wanted to give thanks for the opportunity to speak to you today and thanks for the prayers on my behalf. I wanted to study with you this evening the meaning of the cross. In the Gospels, they paint a picture of the crucifixion of Christ. Christ was traded for the notorious prisoner Barabbas and placed on the cross to suffer and die. After the resurrection of Christ, the cross became a symbol to the followers of Christ, a symbol that represents many things that we as Christians follow and take with us every day. We will look into the ancient history and meaning of the cross and how it was represented as a torture device to its modern meaning and how it symbolizes forgiveness, peace, and many other things. So where did the cross originate? The use of the cross was originally used as a torture device, originating sometime in 700 BC by the Assyrians and Babylonians. This was originally using one pole that was used to hang their enemies and hang their enemies on to spread fear to those who would think twice about disobeying their rule. It was then used by the Persians. We can see that this practice was used in Esther, the 8th chapter. In this chapter, King Ahasuerus is talking with Queen Esther and Mordecai about revoking the letters of Haman to annihilate the Jews. In Esther chapter 8, verse 7, then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews." In this passage, the word gallows can be translated to being a stick or a tree. Earlier in Esther chapter 5, Haman builds this gallows to kill Mordecai for not bowing down to and obeying him. This tree or gallows is said in Esther chapter 5, verse 14, to be 50 cubits high, which is equal to 75 feet tall or the height of a six-story building. When Alexander the Great brought conquest to the Mediterranean Sea and its surrounding territories, it is said that he used this type of punishment on many prisoners of war. When the Romans adopted this torture technique around 100 years before Christ was born, it is also said that the Romans took this technique and perfected it, its way of torture to spread fear into their enemies and to keep their own people in check. Around the 4th century AD, the Emperor Constantine abolished this method of torture after he heard it was used on Christ. This form of torture was used on a wide variety of people through many centuries. Mainly the type of people that this was used on were prisoners of war, slaves, revolutionaries, criminals, and criminals who committed heinous crimes. This was also used to send a message to those who did not conform with the ruling powers of that nation. It was made to publicly humiliate and break down people that disobeyed and caused trouble. The most notable crucifixion in history, of course, is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, we see how Jesus is mocked and led to be crucified. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 32 through 44, "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is said a place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Sitting down, they keep watch over him, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocked with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. We see here how the Romans humiliated Jesus upon the cross, beating him so badly that they had someone else carry his own cross due to how weak he was after that beating. They gave him sour wine and took his clothes to be divided among the people. As Christ was hanging there, everyone that passed by mocked him and tried to humiliate him, not knowing they were crucifying the Son of God, the spotless Lamb. After Christ's death upon the cross was said to have been stolen multiple times, broken into pieces, and distributed among the people. But what happened to the physical cross did not matter. The cross became a symbol that many see and humble themselves before it because they know what happened upon it. The Jews saw this symbol as a stumbling block or a symbol of shame due to their own part in the crucifixion of Christ. Earlier in Matthew chapter 27, in the conviction of Christ, the Jews cried out to Pontius Pilate to crucify Christ. We see this in Matthew chapter 27, verses 22 through 24. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. The Jews here were led wrongly and had Christ crucified. They were stiff-necked and hard-hearted people and would not believe that they were seeing the true Son of God. Even when Christ was ministering in Nazareth, the Jews wanted to throw Christ out. In Luke chapter 4, verse 28 through 30, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. The Jews showed their unbelief and lack of faith when Christ was in their midst. They had grown accustomed to following traditions and lost to their own pride. When Paul was ministering in Corinth, he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, but they would still not accept it. In Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said to them, your blood be upon your head. I am clean. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles. In the early years of the church, when Saul was persecuting the followers of Christ, he too was hard-hearted in his Jewish ways. For in his later writings to Timothy, he calls himself the chief sinner in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, saying, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The meaning of the cross to the Roman and Greek people was different than what the Jews saw it to be as. For when the Romans had perfected the torture process of crucifixion and saw the cross as humiliating and cruel, the word excruciating comes from the Latin word excruciar. This word was made by the Romans to describe the immense pain and anguish one would feel upon the cross. Even though it was the Jews that were yelling to crucify him, the Romans were also to blame for his crucifixion. The Roman guards were the ones laying out the punishment onto Christ, mocking him and giving him sour wine. So what about the early believers of Christ? What do you think the cross meant to them? They had been under the rule of the Roman Empire, and they had seen many people being crucified, either prisoners of war or criminals. They had seen many people upon the cross for the sins that they had committed. But after the crucifixion of Christ, there came a great following. In Acts chapter 2, we see after Peter's sermon that there was a great growing in the church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 42, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. In that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The early believers were about to see the true meaning of the cross, that the cross could save them from their sins and give them eternal life. Under the Old Testament law, consistent sacrifices were needed to be forgiven of sin. Those who chose to receive the word of God and were baptized on the day of Pentecost chose to be saved by the grace of God. For they had seen God's great power once Christ died. As said in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 54, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'This truly was the Son of God.'" After seeing these things, the early believers of Christ knew that he was the Son of God, and they should humble themselves and commit themselves to God. In today's day and age, the cross means many things. When people, both Christian and non-Christian, see the symbol of the cross, they know that it is a symbol of love and peace. They know this due to the popular New Testament verse, John 3:16, saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God did send his Son so that the people of the world could be saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there are some that do not believe this. Some that see the cross and are uninterested in its unconditional love and saving grace. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18a, "For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing." As Christians, we are commissioned to spread the gospel to all those in the kingdom, making them disciples through baptism. But Christ warns us that there will be those who do not want to be saved, those who will turn their nose up and harden their hearts and continue to be lost to sin. Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." Unfortunately, there are people in this world who would love to trample upon the cross and what it stands for. But we, as disciples of Christ, should have our sights on heaven. To the saved, the cross means many things. For one, we know that we fall short of God's glory and that we are all sinners, as said in Romans chapter 3. But we also know that our sins were nailed to the cross. In Colossians, the second chapter, Paul tells the people of Colossae about baptism and how we are raised with Christ through faith. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." We see the cross as our pardon from God. For every sin was nailed to that cross. Through this pardon, It gives us hope and longing to be with God, our Creator in heaven. It shows a symbol of power, of God's power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who have been saved, who are being saved, it is the power of God." We as Christians are to preach the gospel to all we come in contact with. For within the message of the cross lies salvation. When you see the cross, I hope that it reminds you of what was given for you and your sins. In closing, I would like to leave you with this last passage. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And when the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ died for you and me, and he now lives through us. Be that image worthy to bear the cross and to spread the saving grace that lies within it." I'd like to thank you for attending this evening. Pray that what I have said is beneficial to you in your Christian walk. If there's anyone that has need of help or prayers, we invite you to come sit on the front row as we stand and sing the invitation song.